I want to read from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? That's the question before the house this morning. What is a man? It used to be that women would complain about men. He never stops to ask for directions. And it used to be that guys would say, maps take all the adventure out of life. Now we have smartphones with GPS. And as often as not, the smartphone has a feminine voice. And you hear women talk about, well, he's talking to his girlfriend again, getting that GPS up and the map. The map app never steers you wrong, does it? It always leads you right where you want to go with the best route. And if you think that, you don't have a smartphone. It's easy to get lost. Sometimes you get lost following the directions that the smartphone gives you. But being lost on a trip or on vacation is one thing. Feeling lost about understanding what it means to be a man, what our purpose is, and who and what we're supposed to be, that's far more serious. Now, the women are sitting there thinking, okay, so what do we do? Can we go out and eat donuts? Because you're obviously talking to the men. My question to you is, do you know any men? Do you have any men in your life? Would you like to understand them better? Would you like to help them understand themselves better? Then stay where you are, because there's stuff here for you too. For more than 60 years, almost 70 at this point, our American culture has been answering the question, what is a man, in various ways. In the 1950s, the answer was either John Wayne on the big screen or Ward Cleaver on the show Leave It to Beaver on the little screen. In the 1960s, the answer to the question, what is a man, seemed to be either the Beatles or James Bond. And James Bond and Ward Cleaver were both fictional characters with dramatically different approaches to life. And you only have to sum it up by saying June Cleaver versus the Bond girls. In the 1970s, the answer to the question, what is a man, was affected by the women's liberation movement. And the answer to the question seemed to become Alan Alda. A man is supposed to be sensitive, goofy, in touch with his feelings. In the wake of the sexual revolution of the 1960s, the decades that followed, we'd have the coming out of the homosexual movement. And this has given us today such terms as metrosexual and bromance, making men feel uncomfortable even to have good buddies anymore. And at least partly in response to all that, as we came into the 21st century, there developed an uneasy men's movement. And even the men's movement didn't seem to quite know what direction to go. There was a book called Fire in the Belly by Sam Keen. Another one, Iron John by Robert Bly. And they told us to look for the wild man within. That's helpful, isn't it? Others told us to go out into the woods and sit in circles with other men and boys and beat drums. Okay. Then there's always some female shrink somewhere telling men they need to get in touch with their feminine side. Author and counselor Robert Hicks once asked a female psychotherapist, how do you know for sure that there even is a feminine spirit inside of a man? And she paused and she said, I guess I've never really thought about that. Maybe we don't have a feminine side because we're men. Fast forward. Comedian Julie Klausner wrote a book addressed to men titled, I Don't Care About Your Band. Kay Heimowitz authored her book, Manning Up, subtitled How the Rise of Women Has Turned Men into Boys. Both authors lament the fact that, generally speaking, males in their 20s are neither boys nor men, but something in between. Not so long ago, the average American man in his 20s had achieved most of the milestones of adulthood: high school diploma, graduating from college, financial independence, marriage, children. Today's 20-something males, according to Klausner, generally speaking, are more like the kids we babysat than the dads who drove us home. Today's 20-something women are much more likely than their male counterparts to graduate from college, have a bachelor's degree, have a higher GPA, be making strides in the workplace, pursuing a graduate degree, and even have more confidence, ambition, and drive. And these women are asking more and more, where have all the good men gone? To them, most of the males in their 20s feel like, quote, aging frat boys, maladroit geeks, or grubby slackers. That's from Kay Heimowitz. As our culture drifts without any real moral and ethical anchor, the ironic thing is the very Bible that is mocked and disdained contains very real and practical answers as to the question, what is a man? I discovered a book, it's one of the favorite books I own, called The Masculine Journey by Robert Hicks. And he wrote of his own frustration with all of the conflicting advice given to men today. He's a counselor, and he's trying to figure out, how do I help men? And he finally decided, I'm going to go back to the Bible and see what God really had to say about what it means to be a man. And he discovered there are six Hebrew words used for man in the Bible. And in these words lies God's answer to the question, what is a man? It doesn't have one answer, it has at least six. Like six facets in a jewel, or six stages on a journey. They explore the different aspects of true manhood. Each one of these words, each one of these stages express true manhood. You are just as much a man in each stage as you are in any other. So I want to share these six Hebrew words with you, and I want to add a seventh to round out the picture. So according to the Bible, what is a man? Man, first of all, is Adam. We would say Adam. This is the creational male. Genesis 1, 26 and 7. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So he created man in his own image. Now the rest of that passage explains how the image of God is reflected in both male and female, men and women. But it's Father's Day. I want to focus on the word man. The Hebrew word is Adam. It means dark red soil. It also means red blood. It became the proper name for the first man, but it literally described what he was made of. It describes what we're all made of. This is the one aspect that we share with women. There are four ideas contained in this word. We are, first of all, created for relationships. John Wayne, lone wolf hero, notwithstanding, we are created for a relationship with God. We are created for relationships with others, especially with the opposite sex. Number two, we are created with dignity. We are made in the image of God. Number three, we are created but mortal. We're made of dust. Number four, we are created, Bible would say, but fallen. The secular word would say we are created, but savage. And here is the origin of what some call the noble savage. The nobility is there. We are made in the image of God. But the savagery ruins it. We are noble wrecks. Let me give you two quick illustrations about our creational greatness and our need for relationships and our fallenness. One from the Bible, the other's from World War II. First of all, King Solomon in the Bible, he was great and wise, and under his reign, the ancient Israel expanded from Egypt to the Euphrates River in their influence. They prospered as never before. But Solomon was also lustful and greedy. He had 1,000 wives. He espoused what could only be called an ancient version of the playboy lifestyle. His wealth would have made Warren Buffett look like a shopkeeper, and his political ambition set the stage eventually for civil war and the division of Israel into two countries. His own evaluation of his own life at the end of it all, when he turned back to God, he said all those years had been empty and, quote, a chasing after the wind. Then there was the Nazi officer in World War II who was put in charge of one of the death camps. This is where they were herding Jews into ovens and performing unspeakable, quote, medical experiments on Jewish people. And this man, this officer, had his house right in the middle of the death camp, and every evening he went home to his wife and children. Martin Lloyd-Jones summed it up this way: man is as good as an angel and as debased as an ape. So there you have it. First, who is man? What is man? Man is Adam, the creational male. And then, here's where I'm about to get all of your attention. Number two, the second Hebrew word is zakar. Man is the sexual male. Now, I want to be careful here. It's amazing to me how plain spoken the Bible is on this subject. And you say, well, why are you talking about this in church? Because they talk about it every place else. And we need, especially our young people, to know what God said about this subject. You can't even watch television commercials without getting the wrong ideas about all of this. So how about a little equal time for what God said? I want to be careful. If I were only addressing men, I would approach this subject a little differently. We have a mixed audience this morning, so I'm going to be a little more diplomatic. If I were to even tell you the literal meaning of the Hebrew word zakar, that would probably make us all a little awkward and uncomfortable. So let me just sum it up for you in the words of a country doctor who said that the difference between male and female babies is, quote, the difference between indoor versus outdoor plumbing. And can you imagine that we would ever get to a day when the idea in the opening pages of the Bible, male and female created he them, would be controversial? This modern rejection of what they call, quote, binary sexuality is just one more way human beings have found to shake their fist in the face of God. Genesis 1:21 says, God created men in his own image, man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them together. But modern gender identity theory says that you determine your gender regardless of your physical characteristics. And this is why Facebook gives you 51 different gender options to choose to identify yourself. But let me give you a quote from the American College of Pediatricians. They've updated it. This is a current quote. This is it, what they said in part. Conditioning children into believing a lifetime of chemical and surgical impersonation of the opposite sex is normal and healthful is child abuse. The Hebrew word zakar is used 82 times in the Old Testament. This aspect, the sexual aspect of a man's nature, has been called the mysterious slave driver. God has made men to be sexual creatures, and in and of itself, that is good. But like everything else in our fallen nature, it's been corrupted by sin, and it must be restrained or it will destroy us and everything that we hold dear. There's a real difference between men and women when it comes to this area. And I don't mean to be facetious here. Just think about the best-selling magazines for men. Playboy, Penthouse, Maxim. The best-selling magazines for women, Good Housekeeping, Woman's Day, and Ladies' Home Journal. Awareness of this aspect of our nature comes early and it explodes at puberty, along with the necessity of ruling over our desires. In ancient Israel, this determined whether or not you could serve as a priest in the temple. And this is where God instructed Jewish males to bear the sign of the covenant in circumcision. Now think about that. A man's relationship with God was worn on the member that had the potential of destroying a man's marriage, his family, and even his life. I talked with a delightful, godly, older pastor once. And this little old man told me, a man's greatest temptation is women. Don't you ever forget that. And I told him about a story I read about a young man walking with an older man, and some gal comes strutting down the street, you know, with just wearing enough to clean a shotgun with. And she passed, and there was an uncomfortable silence, and the young man finally said, well, at what age does lust cease to be a problem? And the old man said, I don't know, but it's somewhere beyond 80. When I told this to this older pastor, he said, it's somewhere beyond 84, too. This is the most wonderful and terrible aspect of our nature. It is a gift from God, but it has the potential of wrecking our lives and the lives of those we love. I'm thinking now of two friends who destroyed their marriages and decimated their families, hurt their children with internet pornography and marital unfaithfulness. We carry within us, men, the seeds of our own destruction. This is Zakar, the mysterious slave driver. The third Hebrew word, what is a man? A man is Gibor. This is the warrior male. King David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. But he was no sensitive singer-songwriter. He was a warrior poet. He wrote approximately half of the Psalms. And right after describing King David as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the Bible then gives us a list of David's warriors. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. And it goes on to name 37 of them and to give a brief account of their bravery and their exploits. Now, so where does this come from, this warrior stuff? It comes from the image of God, from the Imago Dei. Psalm 89:13 says of God, you have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, high is your right hand. And every Christmas we quote Isaiah 9:6, referring to the birth of Jesus, and gives titles for him. And among other things, it calls him the mighty God. Literally, this is the hero God, the warrior God. Gibor means power and strength, an emphasis on gaining the upper hand. It means to be prominent or important, to be distinguished or have significance. This is the drive. This is the ambition. This is the urge to compete and to prove yourself in a test. And for all the popular rejection of the macho male and all the women psychiatrists telling us to get in touch with our feminine side and be more sensitive and you know, just more nice, guess what the primary fantasy of the majority of women still is? They've done research into this. And some of them are even embarrassed by it. Their primary fantasy is to have a strong man provide for them with financial security and to give them a family. Guys, women have spent years telling us to be nice boys. And then we have watched in dismay as they've hopped on the back of a motorcycle and ridden off with a bad boy. Why do they do this? It's because women are attracted to strength. They're not attracted to cruelty, but astonishingly, too many women will tolerate cruelty if a man also has strength. Gentlemen, I am mightily offended at what Gillette thinks of us, but it is time for us to show women that strength does not equal abuse, and that being gentle does not mean being weak. It is time for us to stop being nice guys and start being good guys. This is hardwired into us. And I love this. Every now and then, with the best of intentions, people say, oh, I don't want to teach my children to be violent. And my two nephews, when they were younger and first born, and their parents wouldn't let them have toy guns or toy swords. So you know what they'd do? They'd pick up a rock and go, bang, bang. And my parents once risked their anger one Christmas without asking. They gave my little three-year-old nephew, Jordan, who's now married with his own bride, but he gave him a toy sword for Christmas. I happened to be sitting right next to him when he unwrapped it. He wasn't allowed to play with stuff like that by his parents. He unwrapped it. His eyes got big. He took it by the hilt, and he held it up in front of him and looked at it. And I want to tell you, I watched him transform before my eyes. He squared his little shoulders. He straightened his back. He inflated his little chest, and he jutted out his chubby little jaw, and he was no longer a three-year-old boy. He had become a warrior, a defender, a protector. It's in us. We stage battles on football fields and basketball courts. Even guitar players compete to see with who's best. Unchecked and unrestrained, this aspect of our nature will make us into cruel tyrants and abusive bullies. Channeled correctly, it makes us protectors, defenders, and providers for those that we love. I once talked to a young man who was about to go off to the police academy. He'd been serving as a reserve officer, and I could tell that he loved it, and I said, tell me what you like about it the most. And this is what he said, quote, putting on that uniform is the nearest thing to being a superhero in real life. You might disdain that, but that's in us. Guys, we've got to control this aspect of our nature too, but don't let anybody make you ashamed of it. God made us this way. It's another way you were made in His image. Gibor, the warrior male. The fourth word is Enosh, the wounded male. This is the painful surprise. This word is found most often in the book of Job and in the suffering Psalms. Isaiah the prophet wrote, yet the harvest will flee away in the day of grief and incurable pain. Jeremiah said, I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness. I remember vividly one of my early encounters with physical pain. My mother was working at a Danner's Five and Dime on Saturdays, and I was left alone with my dad. You ever notice how when a little kid's hurt, if mom's around, they cry more? Dad's around, well, rub some dirt on it, it'll be all right. And I had fallen on the point of, you know how they take bricks and jut the corners up and surround flower beds sometimes. I fell on one of those, and I punctured my sternum. So my dad brought me into the bathroom, you know, and gently poured some alcohol on it and put a Band-Aid on it and said, all right, you'll be all right. And I thought, oh, I wish Mom was here. But it hurt. I remember losing the tip of my left index finger on a windy day when a door was caught by the wind and slammed with my finger in the way. It's a bitter discovery. When our babies, our grandbabies, our nieces and nephews are born, we want to protect them, and oh, that first time they mash their finger or or they feel hurt or blood. We want to shield them from that, but the world is full of pain. It's a bitter discovery. Doesn't have to be physical. Sometimes our greatest wounds can be emotional. Wounds and pain confront us with our own mortality and weakness and limitations. But here's the truth. To be a man is to bear wounds and wear scars. Jacob wrestled with the angel of God, and he walked with a limp for the rest of his life after that. But his limp reminded him to depend on God. Your wounds are an honorable and normal part of who you are. What is man? We are Enosh, the wounded male. Number five, doesn't sound very dignified. The word is Ish. My mother used to always talk to me about some character on the radio named Ishkabibel. Ish is a Hebrew word. This is the mature male. This is the word that was used in the beginning. He created the male and female, Ish and Isha. This word is used many times in Scripture, often with an attribute or a quality, man of bravery, man of understanding, but especially 75 times, man of God. This word describes a man who has learned to rule over his own spirit. He's been resurrected from the wounds of life, has a new perspective on life's meaning, on who he is, and on what's important. These are the men described as leaders or elders in the Old Testament. Mature, usually a husband, one who guides and rules over affairs, therefore someone of higher rank. This is a man who has learned to be comfortable in his own skin and who has stopped trying to be what others want him to be. Our stories tell of conquests and great battles, but our greatest battle and our greatest challenge will be to rule over our own spirits. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, the Bible says, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. This is Ish, the mature male. The last Hebrew word from Robert Hicks is zaken. This is the wise sage. Zaken means beard, long beard. The idea is of being or becoming old. It describes a man with a full beard and full years. This was before Schick. Someone able to conduct his own affairs, to advise others with wisdom and competence. And get this, I love this, guys. To the Hebrews, this man was the man who was in the prime of his life. Do you know in the Arabic culture, the Bedouins, to them, elders were older men that sat on soft pillows and drank tea or coffee and discussed important matters and advised the young. I think we could substitute a recliner for that, don't you guys? There's great fulfillment in mentoring a younger man. Sometimes we need to get out of the recliner and look around for a younger guy. Don't intrude. Make sure it's welcomed. Guys, there's stuff we got to pass on. There's a repeated pattern of this in the Bible. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, Paul and Timothy, or later Paul and Titus. Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength. The splendor of old men is their gray hair." We got a lot of splendid men in here, don't we? The older I get, the less glory and more splendor I have. The other day, Frank Miller saw me at McDonald's. He said, "You're going to have to put some color in your hair or I'm not going to know who you are." I said, "I have earned every one of these. Some of them are from my kids. Some of them are from this church." Don't cover it up. This is Zakar, the wise sage. There's one final Hebrew word that was not in Robert Hicks' book, but I think it's the most important one of all. It's the foundation for all the others if you're a Christian. This Hebrew word is Jehoshua, and this is the perfect man. Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. It was shortened to Joshua with the same meaning. There were many, many Hebrew boys born over the centuries named Joshua. And the Jewish people would pronounce it Yeshua. And in ancient Greek, in Bible and New Testament times, the Greeks would pronounce it Jesus. And we would say Jesus. And one of those little Joshuas, those little Jesuses that was born, one of them actually was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies about the coming of God's chosen one, the Messiah. And all four Gospels present us with a three-dimensional picture of Jesus of Nazareth. But it is Luke's Gospel especially that presents him as the perfect man, the Greek ideal. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. We are not talking about the feminized, politically correct version of Jesus. We're talking about the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, strong, bold, passionate, fierce, and wild. Jesus as a carpenter. Jesus as a stonemason included in carpentry in those days. Jesus in the wilderness of Judea for 40 days by himself. Jesus with a whip driving money changers out of the temple. And yet, this Jesus was also meek. That's not weak, that's strength under control. He was humble, he was tender and loving. Children wanted to crawl on him. Families wanted him at their wedding celebrations. The hurting and the outcast wanted to come to him. And he did not turn them away. This Jesus is the Son of God. This Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. This Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the scriptures. This Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. This Jesus is Lord and God, and he is worthy for any man, worthy for anyone to follow as Master and Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father in heaven, we pray, oh God, in our culture, we lose our way so much and we need to just listen to what you have told us. This is true for men. This is true for women. This is true for every one of us. And Lord Jesus Christ, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know our anger. You know our fear. You know our hurts. You know when we've been treated unfairly. You know when we have treated others unfairly. You know that we are sinners, and yet you died for us anyway. And I pray, God, we thank you. There are so many of us that can thank you for our fathers. And then there are others of us, oh God, I say with broken hearts, that the idea of father is just not a very happy one for them. Help them to see, Father, despite how good or how flawed our earthly fathers are, you are our heavenly Father if we come to you through Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we come to you. You know our fears, our flaws, our hurts. Help us to give them to you, man, woman, boy, or girl, and to know that you died for us. As we look into our hearts, we know that there are things in our lives that are not pleasing to you, oh God. This shows us our need of you. Then show us yourself, Lord Jesus, and thank you that you are the perfect man and you are our perfect sacrifice. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.